This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Man, what a great morning to worship and just put ourselves in the position to meet with God and be with God. And as you can know, you know your calendar, and you know it's just, we're kind of on the eve of the Christmas holiday, and so it is here, December is here, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning and just kind of kicking off our Christmas series. Before I talk about that, I just wanted to say, from a pastor's heart, I'm so excited. There's a lot of people kind of watching and leaning in today because it's one of our Shadow Serve Sundays for people preparing to go to Charleston and begin our next location. So that begins in January. And so today and next week, there's a group of people signing up saying, hey, I want to come in and shadow and look and watch and observe and be a part of what's going on. So if you see a couple extra people hanging out and peeking in and watching, it's because they're preparing, they're getting ready. And I'm so excited. It's almost like we're getting ready to have that baby. We're getting the nursery ready. We're painting the walls. We're getting ready. And there's this excitement that's welling up inside of me. But that's what they're doing. They're hanging out and learning. So if you're in the room today and you're like, oh, I wanted to be a part of that, or I didn't know about that, or I live in Charleston and I would like to be a part of, you know, what it looks like to be part of the Fields and even be on a team over there, we're going to do it again next week. And so you can let us know on your info card where you could sign up for Shadow Serve, or just write it down and let us know, because next week you could jump in and kind of shadow and watch and observe and learn who some of the team is. And so we would love that, because it all begins in January. They're going to be getting to have services over there. And then our big grand opening service is the first Sunday morning in February, which just happens to be Super Bowl Sunday. So it's a super Sunday at the Fields. So that's awesome. So anyway, that is happening, and we're so thankful for those who are leaning in and saying, hey, I want to be on a team. So those of you guys are part of Shadow Serve today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's get into today's teaching, starting a new series, Christmas at the Fields. It's December. I love December. I love Christmas time. And I don't know about you, but if you begin to just look around, you realize Christmas is here, because homes are decorated, radio stations are starting to play more Christmas music, you know, the commercials, the mall, all that. Everything that's taking place just begins to look like Christmas, except for maybe the weather, because, you know, it seems like it's more fall or even spring weather than it is winter, but we're close. And for some of you guys, and let's just admit it, as soon as Halloween is over, it's like Christmas time. Like, it's time to prepare for Christmas, even at the end of October, heading into November. And then some of you guys are anti that. And so I'm curious, because there's like a bell curve of life. There's always early adapters, and then there's the middle group that just kind of jump in when everybody else is jumping in, and then there's the really late adapters. So there's this bell curve of life. Who's pre-Thanksgiving Christmas decorators? Pre-Thanksgiving, yeah, look at that, you guys. That's a lot of people. Everyone around you that saw your hand go up are shaking their head, what are you guys doing? Like, you create war on social media. It's you people that they say that, like, elves lose their wings or bells or lives or something like that. I don't know. But so then, and then who is the day after Thanksgiving? It's like green light days on. As long as Thanksgiving's over, you got green light. Who are the people who are more like, you know, you're the late adapter, which means it could be 4 days before Christmas and you're considering going into your attic and pulling some stuff down and throwing up a quick tree kind of a thing. You're like, hey, you know, the trees at Walmart are really cheap the day before Christmas. Let's get it in. You know, it's like, it's already brown. It's perfect. And then there's the people that are like, nope, I don't even do decor. I wouldn't raise your hand in the room, because that's not like, you know, people don't like that you. But so when you think about Christmas, I'm curious, like, did you guys, when you're starting to decorate your house this year and you got everything out of the attic, did your house look like this? Did you decorate this way? Is this your area? This is the White House, and this is the Christmas trees for the White House. And you might be looking at that going, I've seen, like, I was somewhere and I saw that. Was it Home Depot? Was it the Christmas shop? What was it? And you're thinking, oh, wait, that's where it was. Yeah, it was when I was in the car wash. When I was in the car wash, I saw those Christmas trees. And so, anyway, decorating is this. Decoration is really preparation for the holidays, because no one just gets up Christmas morning and goes, "It's Christmas, I better decorate." Because the whole idea of decoration is getting ready. We're preparing for something. We're anticipating the season, the holiday, the whatever, you know, whatever you do for Christmas. It's more of anticipating, expecting a great time. And so that's why we get all the stuff out of the attic or out of the garage and out of the basement, and we start decorating things. It's because it's really about preparation. Getting prepared for this. And the thing was, is when Jesus was born, the people during Jesus' time, they weren't really decorating for the holidays, okay? Like, we have to understand that. In fact, it wasn't a holiday season at all. They were waiting on a promise. They were in this just continual waiting stage of someone has, you know, mom, dad, grandma, all these people have been retelling the stories that a Savior is coming, a Messiah is coming, hope is on its way. Like, the darkness of the world and spirituality is going to be shattered by the light of a Savior someday. And they had this promise that they were waiting on. In fact, I want us to know this today, that the birth of Jesus was a promise being fulfilled, not a holiday to be celebrated. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. We love Christmas, but I want you guys to know, especially you that are here today, because I want you to understand that this is a promise being fulfilled, a promise of salvation, a promise of hope, a promise of peace, not just a holiday being celebrated. The reason I need you guys to know this today, because in about 3 weeks, we're gonna have five of these services where now you understand why of Christmas. We need to understand that he's the Messiah, the Savior. The Savior was born into the world. The promise has been fulfilled. And the promise is the rescue plan. And the reason we need to know this is because you have no better opportunity than usually on Easter and Christmas to invite people to hear about this promise that's been fulfilled. So I'm just letting you know, this is why today I want you to understand the backstory of Christmas is the promise of a Messiah, and that promise has come to pass. It's been fulfilled. We need to understand this. The problem is sometimes when we even wrestle this word promise, like in our culture, society, promise doesn't even carry a lot of weight anymore because there's been so many broken promises. I mean, just think through all the different areas of our, think politics. You know, I don't like to talk a lot about politics, but it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. During election season, everybody's promising something. If you vote for me, I promise we'll be able to accomplish this. If you vote for me, we'll get this done. If you vote for me, and then people get elected, and then none of that stuff happens because promises get broken. It happens at work too. Like, maybe you have a boss that says, you know, "Hey, I promise, like, we're going to tackle this, and I promise it's going to calm down, or I promise that we'll get this resolved, or I promise you're going to get a raise. I just need to talk to the powers that be." And there's these promises that can come and go, and the next thing you know, the promise wasn't made. And unfortunately, then sometimes it happens in family. Like, family is in like, "Hey, I promise I'll be there this year for Christmas," or "I'll promise I can get home in time to go to your ball game," or "I promise that I'll spend more evenings at home," or "I promise this," or "I promise that." And those things come up short as well. And then not just big family, but then you get down to just like marriage. And you typically, a marriage begins at a wedding, and the wedding is the man and the wife standing here making vows to one another. You know, "I promise to be with you through the good and through the bad, through the healthy, through the sickness, through the poor, through the rich, through the whatever," the vows that they made. But then our divorce rate across the United States is critically high. So even those promises are being broken. And we really live in a kind of a make it, break it society. If we make promises, we break promises. So then when we talk about the promise that God had for humanity, we could go down the road of, "Yeah, well, I've been promised things before." But I want you to know that throughout all of history, that when God makes a promise, the promise is fulfilled. When God makes a promise, you can trust in him. When God promises you something, you can stand on that as firm foundation that God is going to come through. that God is faithful and God is one who will provide when his word says he will provide. And we need to understand that even though there might be some tension in the room around people's promises that have been broken, those empty and broken promises do not define who our God is. Our God is a God of faithfulness and wholeness and complete, and he will see his promise through. So then we get into the birth of Jesus where we talk about he is the promise for the world. I want us to understand this, and this is a good thing for us to do in the next few weeks, is the story in the birth of Jesus is told, documented in Matthew and Luke and the Gospels. And the Gospels are the first four books in the New Testament, really the stories of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And these men wrote down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but wrote down the words of God as well as the story of Jesus as God revealed and showed them what to write. And so you have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have John. Those are considered the four Gospels in our New Testament. I would encourage you to read the first 2 to 3 chapters of Matthew and Luke over the next couple of weeks. It really tells the story of Jesus being born. And I think during December, it's good for us to read it, reread it, get it inside of us, and understand and appreciate the power of this birth, of who Jesus is and why he was born. Just to give a little bit of family dynamics that was taking place. So Jesus's mother and father, earthly dad was Joseph, and mom was Mary. We'll talk more about that pregnancy in a couple weeks and what the Immaculate Conception was, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to know there's Mary and Joseph, but then Jesus has this uncle by marriage named Zechariah, and Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins, and John the Baptist's dad is Zechariah. And so there's this portion of Luke where Zechariah starts to talk about what it's like to be the father of John the Baptist. And it's really amazing. If you read into that, you're going to hear the stories of Elizabeth and Mary talking and the soon-to-be mom excitement and what they, you know, and then they wrote some poetry and all, you know, they had this song. And so you can read all that in Luke and Matthew and read that. But then you get it to Zechariah and he starts to share. Literally, it says that John the Baptist's father, who's Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he began to give this message out, this prophetic word of the time that they were in. And so God was using John the Baptist's dad, Jesus's uncle by marriage, to prophetically speak out, this is what's taking place. This is what the birth of John and Jesus is about. This is what it is. And he says this, and it's recorded in Luke. Luke writes this. Let's take a look at this passage in Luke. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. So this is Zechariah talking, giving this prophetic word. He says, he has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He's saying, listen, a Savior is being born. Now they had been thinking about this for generations. They had been longing for this. They had been retelling that a Savior would be born. Now remember, this is more of an oral culture. They didn't have the printing press. They didn't have these books. They definitely wasn't like blogging, vlogging, emailing, texting, Facebook posting, any of that stuff about a Messiah. They didn't have any of that. And so they would retell the story over and over to their kids and their grandkids, and they'd pass it around, and they'd be gathered at night, you know, around the campfire, and then they would retell the story that God loves them so much, he's sending his Savior. And they would quote these prophets from old of that God is promising a rescue. God is promising a Messiah. And so people knew that this Messiah was coming. And now Zechariah says the birth of these two boys, John and Jesus, is like Jesus, he says, is going to be this Savior, the mighty Savior, who is from this royal line of King David, all prophesied about from old. And he says, it's just the way it was promised. Like we've been living in this promise. We've been promised that this was going to happen. The promise of a Savior was for hundreds of years. I'll unpack that in a moment and tell you that some of these some of these prophets that talked about the very specifics of Jesus being born, it was like 700 years before Jesus' birth. And he's saying that the promise is here and you've been promised this. And it wasn't a promise that Jesus was going to be born. It wasn't a promise that we're going to be able to celebrate Christmas. It was a promise of a Savior, a promise of the Messiah. It was really a promise of hope. And there's this promise that darkness would be shattered and light would be cast so people could see their path to peace. It was a promise of salvation. It was a promise of freedom from their sins. And so they were longing for this promise. And Zechariah says, he's here. The Savior is being born just as it's been promised. And then he says this, just as it's been promised through the holy prophets long ago. He adds this credibility, not even by saying by a prophet. I love the fact that this is plural, prophets. It builds so much credibility that this has been spoken of by several godly people of our past and our heritage and the people that we have followed. Hundreds of years ago, these prophetic men, these prophets who are speaking on God's behalf have shared this. And so he has sent us this mighty Savior. This is what Zechariah is telling everybody. From the royal line of the servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Who are some of these prophets? Now I'm going to get a little historical, I want us to get a little bit of the backstory. I want us to dive into the Old Testament a little bit to understand that literally hundreds of years ago, the birth of Jesus was talked about. And it helps build this case, this credibility, that the importance of the Savior being born and the promise is the greatest promise that we could ever have. So the first one would be Isaiah. Isaiah shared this 700 years before Jesus was born. He writes in this long prophetic, you know, which happened to be a scroll. And so then what we have is, I want to share just this one verse out of it. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is foretelling of this, and he says, therefore the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. God's going to give you a sign about the Savior being born, he said. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Matthew actually quotes this. When Jesus is born, and Matthew is retelling this whole story, he quotes this line by line, verse by verse, word for word. He says, this is exactly what Isaiah said 700 years ago. So you could read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and go, wait, that's exactly word for word what Isaiah said. Yeah. It's because exactly what Isaiah said 700 years before came to pass, this promise. And this isn't just if you're a gambling guy, you're playing the odds, and the odds are if someone showed up and said, hey, sometime in the future, there's going to be an amazing leader, and he's going to be born, and he's going to rescue us. Okay, like, yeah, that's probably going to happen. But from a virgin? Go back, sorry. But behold, the virgin shall conceive this son? Really? Like, no one's betting on that one. Like, that's something you don't guess. That's something you don't try to throw out there and go, I bet this is going to happen. I mean, this is like not naturally possible. And so Isaiah is saying, hey, here's going to be the sign. The Messiah is going to come from a virgin girl. And so you just can't, like, that goes from natural to supernatural. That goes beyond imagination to God is like, God prophetically speaking through Isaiah 700 years before saying, this is how it's going to look. And in reference to Jesus' birth, it was just, and then recited by Matthew. So it's awesome. Now, another prophet during that time, 700 years ago, again, before Jesus' birth, was a prophet named Micah. Micah says this. Micah says, let's go to the verse on Micah. He goes, but you, O Bethlehem, you're just small. You're a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. This ruler is going to come from Bethlehem. Now again, if you were a betting guy rolling the dice, trying to figure out the odds on this one, nothing good was coming from Bethlehem. It was this small village, insignificant, not on the map. It was not known to be the producer of leaders. Yet 700 years before Jesus was born, you have this prophet Micah who's saying he'll come from Bethlehem. Again, most people are like, Bethlehem? There's no way it's going to be Bethlehem. Like, that would be someone saying, and the next president or the president in 28 years or whatever is going to come from a school of Yale or Harvard or some big legal school, Georgetown or whatever, and it's going to have a graduate degree from some Ivy League school. And we'd all go, yeah, probably. I mean, that's typically what happens. Yeah, probably. But that's someone going, I know that in the next 28 years, the president's going to come from Lakeland Community College in Mattoon. We're like, wow, not really. Like, I know nothing against Mattoon, nothing against Lakeland, but that's what Bethlehem was like. It was like really with Yale out there and with Harvard out there, with Stanford out there, with all these Ivy League schools out there. And so for someone, for Micah to say, I've heard from God and God says that the ruler's going to come from Bethlehem 700 years before, that was a big deal. And just the whole idea that Jesus was even in Bethlehem because his family lived in Nazareth. I mean, you just can't connect the dots in the natural when nothing good was coming from Bethlehem and it was small and it was insignificant, and yet it happened. And then you have another prophet named Hosea. And Hosea, actually, some people would say, ha-ha, I found where this contradicts Scripture. And like, Scripture doesn't tell the same story, because Hosea says this 700 years before Jesus was born, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you know anything about Bethlehem, it's not in Egypt. And so you're like, see, I told you the Bible's not true. You know, you got one guy saying he's from Egypt, and you got one guy saying he's from Bethlehem, so obviously these guys don't know what they're talking about. But if you know about the story of Jesus, when Jesus was born, King Herod was extremely angered and fearful of losing his authority, losing his power, losing the kingship. And so when the rumor and the murmur and all the chatter was going that there was a new king born in Bethlehem, then he just said, hey, go show me the king. No one would show him where Jesus was. So he decided to put out an order to kill every 2-year-old boy and under in that area. And so when Mary and Joseph discovered that there was literally, you know, an order to kill all these young boys, they fled to Egypt. They fled to Egypt to get out of the crosshairs of King Herod. And then through a dream, through a vision, through the Holy Spirit speaking to Joseph, then they were given the freedom and the green light to go back into their hometown so they could leave Egypt and to come back. Now here's Hosea 700 years before Jesus is speaking, saying, out of Egypt, I'm going to call my son. You can't connect those dots in the natural and say, I bet this happens, then I bet this happens, then I bet this happens, then I bet this happens. But when you look at all of this and the fact that it was prophesied so long ago. So in the midst of all of these people, all these parents, and there was this hunt for anyone under 2 years old, and they were being killed. Literally, Herod was killing them, his men was killing them, and it was horrendous, obviously. And Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, says this, and he quotes this, and did we lose something? He said, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. That's awesome. That's never, ever, whatever that, if that's going to be better than what I'm speaking on, awesome. YouTube kids. Just ignore that and let's look up there. Yeah, what is it? Let's see. No, don't play it. I don't know what that is. I can solve this problem. And off. There we go. That's how we solved that problem. Who needs a TV? So Jeremiah says this 600 years before, you'll have to look at the other screens, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Again, I'm just giving you the one or two sentences, but Jeremiah is telling of the story of when the Savior comes, when the new king comes, when the Messiah comes. It's going to actually be a horrible situation. It's going to be very difficult that all these mothers are going to be weeping and wailing. And so 600 years ago, they're wondering, why would mothers be weeping and wailing? Because a king was born. And then King Herod goes out and starts to put out an order for any child, any boy, 2 and under, to be killed. Now, trust me, King Herod was not trying to fulfill scripture here because he did not want this. He did not want anyone going, wow, I think this is the Messiah. So he is putting out this call to kill these boys, knowing, you know, it's like, geez, this lines up with what Jeremiah said, but he's wanting to kill Jesus. So he's not going, there's no conspiracy theory here. He's not trying to play into this idea that I can make all these prophecies come true. He didn't want that one to come true. He wanted everyone to think that Jesus that it was not a king and not a savior and not a Messiah. And so there's all these Old Testament, like people of faith, these prophets that are sharing and telling God had said this and this is, and then when the story starts to unveil and Jesus is born, it's like, this stuff is true. This actually happens. This happened. And it's not just the birth of Jesus that was prophesied about, but if you look at other details of the life of Jesus, then we see a lot of other really just like, wow, it's like God already foretold this. Let's take a look at this. Look at the screens up here. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. Matthew documents that that's how Jesus entered Jerusalem, but Zechariah, this prophet Zechariah, says that this is the way it's going to happen. Again, it says that he would be betrayed by a friend. John documents that he's betrayed by a friend, but we read in Psalm the prophecy that he would be betrayed by a friend. The betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. Again, Matthew documents that Judas took 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to the authorities. Zechariah said that that was going to happen hundreds of years before. It said that the money would be used to purchase a potter's field. Matthew documents that the 30 pieces of silver was used to buy this field. Zechariah, hundreds of years before, says with this 30 pieces of silver, this is what they'll buy with it. The Messiah then would have to die a sacrificial death. Matthew and Paul both talk about, Matthew documents the death side of it. Paul in his letter to Corinthians talks about how it was such a sacrifice for all of humanity. Daniel and Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said this is exactly the way it's going to happen. The ruler is going to come and have a sacrificial death. Not only just have to be a sacrificial death, but he would die with criminals, but then be buried with the wealthy. And then it's documented by Matthew and Luke that he was on a cross next to two criminals, but a very wealthy man buys an unused tomb, which would have been very expensive, and gives the tomb and that property so Jesus could be buried in that tomb amongst the wealthy. Like, you just can't connect the dots in the natural without knowing that this would be supernatural. Then that he would rise from the dead. Again, not one thing that you would really gamble on because it defies all natural circumstances. But Matthew documents that he's risen from the dead. And in Psalms and Isaiah, it shows that it was a foretelling that he will come back to life. And then that he would say certain words on the cross and that he would be mocked. And then he would, let's take a look at the next one. And then he would people would actually gamble for his clothes. All foretold in scripture in Psalm, documented throughout the Gospels that it actually happened. If you can see that there was no doubt that the life of Jesus and the birth of Jesus was all in God's plan, and that this promise was going to be fulfilled. What I would want us to hear today then, after seeing kind of the setting out the evidence that the life of Jesus was real, purposeful, and foretold hundreds of years ago, was that Jesus was the promise and the answer to the human sin problem. So he was a promise that everyone had been waiting on, but now today we can discover and then we can know and we can settle in our minds and our hearts. He actually is the solution to sin. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be set free from our sins. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have a pathway to peace through heaven. It's only through Christ. So yes, he was promised long ago, but that promise is actually an answer. The promise is a solution. That Jesus was born into the world, and God said, this is the rescue plan for sin. This is the rescue plan for humanity's, you know, sinful nature. this is the way I'm going to solve this. Back to Zechariah, John the Baptist, Father Zechariah. Zechariah then, in the middle of that, you know, this prophetic word, he continues on and he says this. He says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadows of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. He, remember, like Jesus is just on the eve of being born, and his uncle is saying, this boy that's getting ready to be born, he is the morning light from heaven that's about to break on us. Time is about to change. Literally, in the natural, what happened? Time changed. It's like all of civilization recognizes the birth of Christ and goes, well, let's flip the calendar from BC to AD. And let's, like, everything is different. And even Zechariah is saying the morning light is about to break through. Have you ever woke up early in the morning before the sun comes up, purposely to see the sun come up? Maybe you hunt. Maybe you were on vacation on the East Coast and you wanted to see the sun come up over the ocean. You were in a mountain area and you wanted to see that sun peek up over the mountain. You got to see the sun break into the darkness and shatter the darkness. There's something about that. Like, everyone should see the sunrise, because there's something about something being so dark and yet at the same time, you know it's about to happen. Not just because of the watch. You can sense it. The birds begin to wake up. Things just, you just sense it's about to happen. The sun is about to break into this darkness, and we're getting ready to create a new day. And what Zechariah is saying, the father of John the Baptist, through this prophetic word is, this is a new day. Like, the day has come. The Savior is here. And what he's saying is, Jesus is going to give light to people who are living in darkness. Like, you and I, we know people living in darkness. There may be some of us in the room today, we're still living in darkness, darkness of confusion, darkness of not knowing right from wrong, or what's the answer to life, or the darkness represents a not understanding eternity, not understanding the reality of heaven and hell, not understanding the fact that there is life after this life, and how to get there and what that looks like. And that Jesus is this light that is going to shatter the darkness, and then there's going to be this reveal. There's going to be this, oh, I can see now. And not only does he give light to those living in darkness, but he gives hope to those who are living in the shadows of death. There's so many people wondering about eternity. There's people worried about life after this life. And he's giving hope to people living in the shadows of death, people who are concerned or close to that season and that stage of life where one day you'll live no longer in a physical world on this earth, but you'll cross into eternity. And there's people living in the shadows of death, completely concerned. And he says that he's going to provide light and hope to them. And then Zechariah also says in this prophetic word that he will guide us to the path of peace. Look at that. He'll guide us to the path of peace. This is what this world is longing for. And I'm not just talking political peace. I'm not talking global peace or this country doesn't, you know, go after this country. It's an inner peace. It's this struggle that people feel like everything on the inside just isn't aligned perfectly. And what happens is when we are out of alignment with God, it just doesn't feel right. And so if we are living out of alignment with God, imagine just your car when it's out of alignment, we just keep drifting. It's like, this isn't right. Or worst case scenario, not really worst case scenario, but when you get that shopping cart and that one wheel's like, nee, and you're like, what in the world, man? Like, someone needs to realign these cartwheels. But it's just not right. You're like, this is horrible. Like, you know, like, no one wants to do that. That's a horrible shopping experience. But when the heart is that way, when the heart is out of alignment, when the heart is not going the same direction as what God would want you to go, And Zechariah is saying that when Jesus is born, he's going to guide us to the path of peace. He'll bring everything back on course. He'll be the guide that we need, the hope that we need, the truth that we need. And so, you know, we know in our hearts that this promise has been fulfilled. I really believe that the fact that you're sitting there today, you're listening and you're hearing the documentation of prophets from hundreds of years ago, and if you really want to dig deep and look at archaeological evidence and historical evidence and look at all the academic evidence, you look at all of this, you would know that this promise has been fulfilled, and Jesus was the Son of God, born to be the King of Kings, and at Christmas, it was the birth of a Savior. And the great thing about this is it is the greatest promise ever told, and I want you to think through this two different ways. One, the promise is for you. So today, you may realize, I've not been walking with God, or there's been this emptiness inside of me, and guess what? The promise of a Savior being born is a promise for you. Like he came, he broke through darkness for you. And you're not an exception today. You're not here by accident today. You're here today because you need to hear that Jesus came into the world to rescue you and me and all of us from our sin. The second thing I want us to know is the promise is for your friends and your coworkers, your family that don't know him. I've already said this. Christmas is the greatest time of year to invite someone to church. On that December 22nd and 23rd, we're going to have 5 services that you know people that need to understand who God is. They need to know God. And so that's why we have a conversation like this today, so you know why Christmas is celebrated. You know the why behind the holiday. We need to know these things. The promise is for us. The promise is for them. You know it's true. So knowledge base, you know it's true. It's backed up by all the ancient writings. They're reliable. They can't be denied. You feel that it's true. There's this faith side of you that says, I know that he's the Messiah. I know Jesus is real. You have this in your heart that Jesus really is the hope of the world. You feel that. You know that. You can sense that. So now that you know that and you feel that, then the only thing we can do is put that into action and do something about what we know and what we feel. And what we do to put that into action is we need to act on that. And so some of you in the room need to act on that for yourself, like right now. I'm going to personally invite you into a relationship with God because you need that. That's your next step. Is you're like, I know about Christmas and I know about Jesus, but I don't know him. In fact, I would want you to know him. And then we're going to talk about what we can do for our friends and families. But right now, I want you to ask yourself, do I know him? Because the promise of God's rescue plan of sending Jesus here for us is for you. You as an individual. Let me pray for you that area. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to continue on and close. But I want to pray for you in this area. Bow your heads with me. Jesus, if there's anyone in the room today that doesn't know you, they love Christmas, they like church, they like being here, but they don't know you, help them today, God, to know you in a personal way. Help them to call on you as the Lord, the leader of their life. Help them to surrender to you. Admit that they're sinners and believe, God, that you raised Jesus to life. We confess that we are sinners, God, and we need you. We want to follow you. Help us, God. Anyone in the room that needs to invite you into their life, I pray that they do that right now, right now. Just you and them together. Make it personal, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the personal invitation is for you, but then there's also an invitation that we extend to others. Because I'm telling you that if we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we believe and feel that he is the answer to their sin solution, then what we need to do is invite as many people as we can into that story. And that's why we even open up an extra, that's why we go from 2 services to 5 services, because we know you have friends and family that need to be a part of this. And the other thing we know is that if you invite someone to church on Christmas or on Easter, guess what? They typically say yes. And so we just open up some services and say, let's give us opportunity to bring our friends and family so they can celebrate the real birth of Jesus. We even got some photo booth out there. We're going to get invites into you. Pastor Evan will wrap up today and help you understand that. But I want us to understand the reality of the birth of Jesus is not just a holiday to be celebrated, but it's the fulfillment of a Savior being born into the world to save us, to save our friends, to save our coworkers from their sin. And I want us to play a part of the Christmas story together. So let's pray today. God, thank you for the greatest promise ever. I pray, Jesus, that you'd speak through us, to us. God, help us to understand, to grasp this information. Help us to realize this is important. This is a season that can be a season of salvation for our friends, that people can come to know you in a real personal way during this month. Lord, we love you. We ask you, God, to use us. For those who've committed their lives to you, Jesus, in these last few moments, thank you, God, for what's taking place in their hearts. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing here at the Fields and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.